the topic for today that I have is called the crisis of confidence. How many of us have been in crisis before? Come on. Yeah, we can identify with that. So I'm going to start with this. I encountered an eagle with an identity crisis. An eagle with an identity crisis? You know why? He was watching me like a hawk. All right, you got that. Wonderful. All right, one more to go. The Secret Service is not allowed to tell the president to get down. So if there is a crisis, you know what they say to him? Donald, duck! Okay, I'm glad you like that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, like I asked earlier, we all have been in crisis, but has there been such a time where our confidence has been shaken? Come on. Possibly, like we heard today, peace to all of us. But there are times when there is no peace. There are times when we are shaken. And I believe that as the Church of Jesus Christ, the one message that oftentimes we don't preach is conviction. We often preach, and you have probably heard, that often in services, we teach you how to live a better life. Come on. Motivating you to live for Jesus rather than leaning in on Him. Depending on Him. Throughout the Word of God, we hear this, that the righteous shall flourish. The righteous shall have good success. The righteous will be fruitful and they will multiply. And then we say to the Lord, but God, I'm in this crisis. I don't see the multiplication. I don't see the fruitfulness. I don't see the flourishing. God, I feel defeated. You may face a crisis of confidence, but you have been called to carry confidence in the crisis. Can you see an amen to that? And that is this journey that He has called us on. Confidence in Him. Not in ourselves, not in the situation, not in certain outcomes that we lean into and says, God, if this happens, I have confidence. God says, no. And oftentimes, we don't have the answer for everything. And God is wooing us. He's drawing us. He says, will you trust me? God wants to refine our response to Him. And we are always in this refiner's fire. And God is purifying. He's getting us ready. Now, I want to say this. The kingdom of God and the gospel is not an evacuation message. You believe in Jesus, you get to heaven. We are not evacuating, we are occupying. Come on. And the church is about occupying territories, the kingdom of God being expressed on this earth. So let's refine a little what truth is. John 8 says this. You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Liberty. That's what truth will give you. If it's not truth, it will bind you. It will put you in a place whereby instead of leaning on God, you lean on certain outcomes in certain circumstances. In 3 John, it says this, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Psalms 1, we know this so well. It says, His delight is in the law of the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Whatever He does shall prosper. So we see this word to prosper. I want to share, I start by sharing that we're going to do it at the end. But you know, 2 weeks ago, God healed me. I had injured myself 4 days before that. And it was just through a simple cough and my back, it got clipped. And this is kind of like a problem that comes back and forth every now and then. And when that happens, I totally lose control, totally lose whatever I have from my waist down. When this happened, I can totally collapse on the floor. I have no strength, no energy to come up. But I'm going to share a bit more later about this as well. Pastor Bonnie preached an amazing word, and the word of the Lord came to me and says, "You are healed." And you know, I can do this. And you know, even on normal days, I don't even touch my toes. And I'm touching my toes. Like over the last 20 years, I don't even touch my toes. I do this. How many of you older ones can identify with me? We can just bend like this, you know, right? And we say, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But I could bend over and I can touch my toes. It's a miracle. And I believe that the Lord wants to make His church flexible, the wineskin that is able to adapt to what He wants to do in this new season and new hour. Come on. The word prosper in the scripture speaks about a few things. So don't narrow the outcome. It means a flourishing soul, as we have seen, stability, fruits that last, alignment with God's purposes, often but not always accompanied by outward blessing. But in order to walk in this manner, we must ask, then what opposes truth? Just like we do in multiple choice, isn't it? We delete, delete, delete. Ah, this is the right answer. So what opposes truth? Hesitation. When you hesitate to stand on the word of God as the final authority. When you try to adapt truth to cultural pressures. How many of us have had that? Where we adapt, where we try to turn and twist it such that it conforms and it is not awkward. Rather than transforming culture, avoiding offense by diluting truth. Timothy says this, for the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers, people who will direct, tell them what they want to hear in accordance to their desires. How many of us have had desires? And we say, I want that word to confirm. And all we want is a word of confirmation. Come on. If anyone tells us otherwise, I'm not going to listen because it's not what I want. But God is drawing us to walk in agreement with Him. And that's what this walk is all about, agreeing with Him. He is our Lord, He is our Savior, He is the lover of our souls. And you know, if you love someone, what do you want to do? You want to agree with that person. You know that He loves you and He's going to take care of you. Bearing confidence in our times of crisis that we do not compromise. Three things I want to share with you. One, confidence in your identity. If you compromise on that, then you're on a downhill journey. Your spiritual alignment so that you are not drifting. And eventually when you come to that place, the crossroad, the time when you have to make a decision, where does your hope lie? Confidence in our destiny. The word of God says you have been called out. You are the holy ones. But oftentimes what happens, you become a service provider. And oftentimes the church becomes a service provider as well. We provide services. What do you want? We can give you. We can offer you. No. The kingdom of God, the pulpit, the church. We only give the word of the King. As He speaks, we declare. And I'm going to share with you a little bit more about that at the end of the service, what the Lord has spoken to us prophetically, where we are at in this season, in this hour, and how He wants us to move. Is the church losing clarity on why we exist? Are we preserving tradition? Is it about growing numbers? No, it's about salvation. Are we discipling nations? Do we reflect Christ? When the mission is unclear, the energy is scattered. In about 2 weeks' time, we're going to have all our CGN come in totality. We have got about 36 nations in our CGN. Praise the Lord. 25 are mothering churches and they have also multiplied within their movement as well. And God is amazing. We did not seek this. We did not start the church with this. But the Lord found it good to draw them in. And the nations are coming to this house. The church, I want to say to you, is profoundly relevant in this hour, in this time. There is a tension. And you know what? It is how we define relevance and how we shape the church. And there's always this tension. 1 Peter 2 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim. That is the ultimate. He has called us. He has chosen us. We belong to Him for one very purpose. Our purpose is to proclaim, is to declare, is to make known the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Every story that you have, every testimony, everything that you've been through reveals His excellency, and it should. It should reveal who He is. Our identity, our purpose as a community must be shaped by God. Our relevance in this world is shaped by our influence and our impact. Don't let anyone tell you when you share a story and they walk away that it has had not any impact. Because I tell you, they will go away. They says, I don't know what she's saying, but it is nagging at me. Don't look at man's response. Look at your declaration. Look at your proclamation. Because that's what the Word of God says. You either believe His Word or you believe another spirit. And the Word of God says you will proclaim His excellencies. Can you say an amen to that? Come on. We are shaped not by the relevance in this world. The church must ask, what has God said? What has He said? Every time you read the Word of God, ask God, what are you saying? What are you speaking? Identity can be shaped by relevance in the wrong way, by what God did not say. And so it's important. What did He say? What did He not say? Truth that flows from culture to the church, you will need to adjust your message. Come on. Identity, therefore, your identity becomes adaptive, reactive. As a church, we will ask, what will people accept? And we will only seek those things. Tension isn't about relevance. It is about who defines reality. Come on. Amen. Crisis, like we heard earlier, some of us are in that place of tension, that place of frustration. They are refining moments. The early church carried the evidence of God's presence. Truth flowed from God. It went to the church, and then it went out from the church to the world. And it has never changed. It remains the same. Amen. A crisis emerges, and what happens? Faith becomes intellectual. We don't walk in the experience. And therefore, I start with a testimony. God heals and He still heals. Not the way we expect, not the way we want, maybe not the time that we want, but He heals. Prayer feels routine. And we need to break out of that because it is power, transformation, and it must come with conviction of heart. When we pray, I often say this, what is your prayer inviting you into? Because when you pray, you're asking God for an answer. And so what is God saying? What is God? He's giving you an invitation. When He gives you an answer, will you accept? Will you receive? Come on. There's little expectation even when we do that for God to intervene because we already know in our mind the answer that we want. And we need to yield. We need to surrender. Is God truly at work among us? And we must say, yes, He is. Yes, He is. God is at work. Shaking exposes what we built on. Come on. It separates substance from form. He calls us back to first love, to purity, to power. God says, come back to the alignment. Don't drift. How many of us know that when we drift, It doesn't happen with a sharp turn. It is very gentle. It is not explosive in nature. Oftentimes, we don't even recognize it. Distractions enter as a result of competing influences, even from spiritual activities. And we must keep our focus centered. Sin oftentimes has been reframed as brokenness rather as rebellion. I want you to think about King David when he sinned against God in so many ways. He did. They never concluded and said, well, David sinned because, you know, as a young boy, his father rejected him. When Samuel came, he was not called. He was the last. He was not even thought of. His brothers were there and they were displayed. And, you know, little David, you know, the Bible doesn't even say that it was because of rejection. All that it said of David in Acts, it tells us he was a man after God's heart. And all you need is a heart after God. And we give all sorts of excuses for all sorts of things. And I know we need to be healed. I know all these things. But at the end of the day, it's a heart that chooses to turn to God. When he sinned against God, what was the first thing he said? Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Was the reason why we drift. We've lost that joy. We've lost that love. Restore to me. Don't take your Holy Spirit. I need, even at that time, when the Holy Spirit was not given to all as it is today, and all flesh, sons and daughters, maidservants and men servants, they have the Holy Spirit. What was the thing that David cried out for? Take not your Holy Spirit from me. The true gospel heals, it restores, but it also confronts. Come on, can you say an amen? It must be confronted. Some of us, we don't like it, but the Holy Spirit will. But he waits. That's the beauty of the Spirit of the living God. He waits out, he grieves, he gets quenched, but he waits out because his job is to perfect you and I. And how many of us have been through this season of waiting, of patience, of suffering long? And we say, enough. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit saying to you, it's enough. You need him. Come on. You need him. Here's your life. Nothing else. And we need the Spirit of the living God. Where does our hope lies? In a time of crisis. A crisis of our confidence. Can I trust you, God, for this time, this season? Can I depend on you? And I want to say to you, God preserves a faithful remnant. And when he preserves that faithful remnant, clarity is restored because truth is recovered. We see that. We see that even in the time when Israel was brought into captivity, into Babylon, he reserved his remnant. We had Daniel, he stood out, he never compromised, he stood still. He and his three friends, come on. Truth was revealed. It is so key, it is so important. What about the time of Jeremiah when he saw the temple destroyed? Truth prevails. And God will always have a remnant to renew the power that our dependence will go back to him. When things go so badly through the day, and you say, God, I don't know what else to say. Every person who has stood here at this pulpit, who have preached the word of God, I want to say to you, they have been through their moments of crisis. And because of that, it made them the men and the women they are today. Because they lean on nothing else but God. And likewise, for every one of us who is seated here, who is listening to the word, you will go through and you will discover that there's nothing as real as your dependence on him. The death and the resurrection of Christ. I tell you this, it is so, so precious. Go back, consider. You know, as I was sitting there, the Lord reminded me in the time of the Passover, there was the celebration of the Feast of the Weeks. And you know what? They carried with them in the celebration 2 leavened bread. And it was a wave offering. Leavened, not unleavened. We always hear about unleavened. But it was 2 leavened bread. And the Lord says, hey, look at these people. Wretched sinners. But I've redeemed them. And we give glory. And it is wave before the Lord. And that's the significance of that Passover. The Lord says, I've come, I've redeemed you. You can put your whole trust in me, a people I've called my very own. Not because of our successes, but because God keeps us from collapsing from our failures. Can you say amen? We've all been through that. And His blood and His redemption keeps us. The righteous, though he falls 7 times, he will not be cast down. The Lord upholds him. Come on. Maybe we are here, we are frustrated, I don't know. But there is good news. There is good news. Perhaps you may say, Pastor Daniel, not such good news. Because in James 1, it says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, testing your faith, producing patience. Let patience have its perfect work. The posture is joy. Count it all joy, not some joy. When you fall into different kinds of trials, not one kind. God will allow that to purify, to perfect, that we come into a place of holy dependence. It says here that your perfect work will be done, that you may be perfect and complete. So sometimes you're crying, Lord, how can I be perfect? How can I be complete in you? How can my faith be made whole? And the Lord says, rejoice. Have joy. Patience will have its work. Peter tells us, build upon your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness. Build one level upon another, and he will lead you into the place of perfection. You will be perfected by him. There was a day when I woke up, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I feel so weak. The church is so weak. And the Lord says, I love it when it is weak. I love it. And he brought to my remembrance Revelation 3:8. It says, you have little strength, but you have kept my word. We may be impressive externally, but deeply, deeply we need to be aligned. Very quickly, I'll take you into Revelations 2 and 3. The 7 churches, very quick. Philadelphia, faithful, weak, it says, but they kept the word of God despite the weakness. They aligned themselves, God-shaped and effective. Smyrna, we all know the church in Smyrna, faithful, under pressure, suffering, oh, various trials, yet uncompromising, shaped in God, but not swayed by relevance. What about the church in Pergamum? Compromise with culture. They held truth, but they tolerated how you have tolerated that woman. False teaching, mixture of God-shaped and culture-shaped. No, no. We have been made in his image. He created us in his image. Thyatira, love without boundaries, loving but permissive towards sin. Relevance overtook truth. Sardis, reputation without reality. Ephesus, truth without love. What about Laodicea? What happened to that church? It says you are lukewarm, you are neutral, you're not strong, you don't make decisions. In the natural, it is centered between Colossae and Hierapolis. Hierapolis, it was a thermal spring. Colossae was mountain, and there were cold flowing water. In the natural, they piped both to get into the region of Laodicea. And so the water became lukewarm. So the Lord used a very natural analogy to describe Laodicea. It says, you are neither hot nor cold. maximum cultural alignment with minimum spiritual influence. And the thing is this, the church is to stand in this place of authority, not to lose its spiritual authority, not to lose its clarity. Shifts and drifts happen, but they happen with good intentions. You always say, but I mean well. Come on, have you said that to yourself? I mean well. The danger is you feel that it is loving at first, and when you drift, you don't even realize it. Crisis of confidence starts quietly with identity shifts. And so we need to get anchored, anchored. And when we do that, God stands with us. We are not afraid, and we do not avoid hard truth. We do not try to redefine boundaries. We don't prioritize acceptance over transformation. We don't avoid controversial positions. And I think that is important for the church, how the church has shifted from its place. We adjust language to fit culture, silence when scripture is clear. You know, last night I was at service and I was speaking, and then I went to join my children at this an MBS for dinner, Gastro Bites. I tell you, I went there, they had a stage, performance, and then they had all the young people, they had different stalls. I went there and I said, wow, this is a totally different world. My heart went out and I saw the masses. I saw the young people. I'm sure there were some believers there. I'm sure, because I saw some wearing, you know, Jesus saves and all that. But I saw many who didn't know the Lord. And I sat in this table and there were young people beside me and had a conversation with them. I talked to them and they were interested to find out, because, you know, it was all young people. So they looked at me, one of them, you know, all with all the bangles. And I think she was probably maybe 15, 16, heavy makeup, and she turned to me and she said, how do you hear of this event? How come you are here? She was interested to find out someone like me would be there. And I said, I followed my children. And sometimes we need to follow our children just to see what they are doing, hanging out. But my children weren't hanging out, they were going there with their little children, my grandchildren. But it was a different world. And my heart went out and says, we need to process this, God. We need to reach a generation, a people that do not yet know Him. How do we share that love without compromising? How do we share that love genuinely and win them to Jesus? I was at Jewel 5, 6 days ago, and I was at the airport. And there were so many people at the airport, so many. I stepped out of the lift, I just saw crowds and crowds and crowds. For a moment, I was so overwhelmed, because my heart was, how do we reach them? And I said to the Lord, Lord, there's overcrowding on this earth. It's so crowded. People are multiplying. You win two, you win one, they multiply, and there are five and six. How is that going to be? And the Holy Spirit encouraged me. He says, all through the generations, we have had many, even martyred. Even today, I hear stories in Iran. People are being martyred already. People are being evicted from their churches. Churches are being taken. Buildings are being taken by the authorities. And God says they have done it through the generations. It will continue. And then He said to me, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. It will be. It will happen. And I say, yes, Lord, we must not lose heart. We must continue, and your word shall go forth. Amen. Decay sets in when the outward form remains while the inward life is weakened. What is the root issue? Fear of losing relevance or acceptance. When I was there last night, I wasn't afraid of losing relevance. I was there trying to connect and bringing the kingdom. And I said, one thing I can, even for now, until the Lord gives us the strategy, that big strategy, not to compromise, I pray and I walk, and I pray and I walk wherever I go. And the Lord will move. And that's what we've been doing here in this place as well. Even before we came into this place, we prayed and we walked all around. And God brings about transformation. Do you believe in transformation? Do you? Then we must walk with that conviction of heart. Proverbs 29 says this, the fear of man brings a snare, but one who trusts in the Lord will be protected. And it must not be the fear of man. What is the guardrail that we would stay God-shaped? In pointing out these things, Paul writes that you will be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, constantly nourished in the words or on the words of faith and the good doctrine. He admonishes us, encourages us, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I give you this promise for this present life, not in the life that is to come. We will rule and reign in this life, as Romans 5 tells us. We are not going to be rigid in the way we approach things, but there must be anchors of faith. And what is that? Scripture must not be edited. We must not try to interpret it according to our fancy. A healthy church must expect to bring encouragement and conviction. Encouragement and correction. If someone doesn't correct you, the person doesn't really love you. Come on. As parents, we know that. Current tension is not random. It's consistent with historical moments. David and Saul, there was a tension. You called me to be king, but there is this Saul. What do I do? He went back to the word. He went back to his understanding of what the kings were about, how they are to walk, how they are to carry themselves. What is the anointing about? Esther and Mordecai. She has been called to a place. Have I reached my destiny? Now I am the queen. The tension. What do I do? The story has not yet ended. Joseph with his brothers. What do you say of that? God has a story. And we see here in the story of Joseph, he went through very much. And I end with this thought. Jacob has a dream. God comes to him and tells him about Joseph even before he goes into Egypt. I'm revealing to you the two sons of Joseph, and they will be yours. You will call them your own as you would have called Reuben and Simeon. And so we have here, Joseph meets the father, and Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has already shown me your offspring. Jump down to verse 22. Jacob has already decided, I'm giving you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. What was Joseph given? The double portion. What was Joseph given? The rights of the firstborn. Was Joseph the firstborn? No. But he was given, he was selected, he was taken. What does that word firstborn mean? It has the connotation of the double portion that was supposed to be given to Reuben, but when? To Joseph. It is given to the firstborn because in the natural, the firstborn is the nearest to age with the parents. They would carry the parents' virtue, values, and they would be passing it down. It's a transitional figure. They would take over from their parents. So what is this firstborn? What is this double portion? Let's look at the Hebrew word, and the word is behor. And behor is a multiplication in the Hebrew alphabet with three letters, bet, shaf, and resh. 2 + 20 + 200 in ascending order of tens. Multiplication. What's the word? Father, avi, f, and bet. One, numeral two. Increasing, multiplication. And that's what it means. Be'or. The one who is given that firstborn right, the one who is given the double portion, is to multiply. It is a vehicle that God uses to pass on legacy. And that's what Joseph did. Joseph preserved a generation who would have been lost because of the famine. But God sent him there through all the trial, everything that he had been through, that a generation would be preserved, that a nation would be kept called Israel. The thing is this, we have to understand, Israel is not the first of nations, but to God, Israel is his firstborn. Because Israel is going to manifest who God is. Today, there's blindness that has come to the land, but we, the Gentiles, have been given the light. And one day, it will go back. And I tell you, in the midst of all these crises today, blinders are being lifted. Eyes are being opened more than ever before. Is there still confusion? Is there still tension? Absolutely. But God will bring his word to pass. He will. The church is being refined at this moment where we are. And false foundations will be shaken. It will be exposed. When you lose confidence, God says to you, I'm calling you back. In that crisis, lean in on me. Colossians 1 says this is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, firstborn from the dead. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are part of that firstborn. Hebrews says to the general assembly, the firstborn church. The general assembly, I believe, will be the ecclesia, the congregation, the gathering of all the Jewish patriarchs and leaders and elders and all that came before us. And then there'll be the church of the firstborn. You and I, we are called the church. Confidence anchored in circumstances will collapse. But confidence, when we anchor it in God, can endure. It can continue. I want to share with you a prophetic word that Pastor Bonnie gave 2 weeks ago. I'm going a bit past time, but be patient with me. I believe this is important. And she hardly slept over the days that she was with us in Singapore. And she was here for the church camp. Amazing, amazing time. We had Chris Birkeland, amazing time as well. And then we had, of course, our sister Caroline and Richard as well with us. And she said that she had this word and she woke up after 2 hours of sleep. She said she saw the thumbprint of God and that thumb was on her. It was the thumbprint of God. And she said this, it was like in a forensic investigation where you discover who that person is, the identity of the person. He says, God has his thumbprint on cornerstone. Ooh, I was overjoyed. And then she said this. She said, God is also looking at what other thumbprints are there. Wow. But God has his thumbprint in cornerstone. The second part of the vision she had was she saw angels over the churches in Asia and in Singapore. And she saw the lampstand, menorahs lighted. And then she said there was a strong wind that blew. And when it blew, the lights flickered. Some went off and then it came back on again. And so she said, there's going to be a wind that's going to blow, a strong wind that's going to blow. Get ready. Be anchored, because the wind is coming. Lastly, she said this, buy oil. How many of us know, since the post-COVID time, 2022, people have been saying, buy gold, not buy oil. And we have seen that. The gold prices have gone up, 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 up. Buy oil, she says. We say, buy gold, get richer, get richer. Buy oil. This is the time to buy oil because the wind of God is coming. On the 25th of June, Thursday, 3 days ago, 4 days ago, what did we hear? An earthquake, right? That shook 3 continents, Venezuela, California, Japan. Thousands died. Not only injured, but died in that earthquake in Venezuela. There is shaking. We read that in the final days of Jesus preaching in Matthew. There shall be nations rising against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, famines, pestilence. We hear that. Buy oil. But there was something else that happened on the 25th. Over the Straits of Hormuz, a Singapore registered vessel that passed through the strait. It was a cargo vessel and it was hit by Iranian drones. Praise God, only the back got hit slightly. It's making its way back to Singapore. Hallelujah. Of course, if you know the news, US hits back immediately, right? And destroyed its factory. But what does the Strait of Hormuz signify for us prophetically? Come on. Supplying oil. Oil supply. And I want to say to us all, that word is very significant. You can hear it on the website. It is online. The days are not going to get better, but the church will get brighter. That's where the light shines. You are the stars of righteousness that God has littered. Where everybody else is in crisis and is confusion, your confidence is in Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Give your heart to Him. Lean not to your own understanding. You may not understand everything, but trust Him in all your ways. Everything that you do, commit it to the Lord. And He will lead you. He will direct. Trust in Him. This is the season. This is the hour. God says to all of us, buy oil. Buy oil. Live that life willing for the Lord. Will you stand with me? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, and we come, Lord, into your holy presence. I thank you that, Lord, holy, holy, we sang that song, holy, holy, holy. And you have made us holy. When you created the heavens and the earth, you put man in the garden. He was holy. He was undefiled. He was pure. He had the glorious garment of righteousness. Oh, how beautiful. And Lord, that's what your church is to be. Pure, undefiled, putting on that glorious garment of righteousness, the express image of God. We are God-shaped for you, Lord. You created us for this very purpose. I want you to, you know, lift your hands, would you? And invite. Invite Him. If God is speaking to you, you say, Lord, I invite you. I'm God-shaped. Only to be filled by you. I'm struggling. I'm in a crisis. I have an issue. Confront my issue. Would you invite Him? Confront my issue. I want you to confront me, God. I don't want you to leave me the way I am. Confront me. Teach me. It's going to be painful, but Lord, I want it. I'm going to ask Bob to lead us. You know, and as we worship, I've said this before, worship lends us into a place of fellowship. And that's why you worship at home. You worship, you sing to Him. Your heart is attuned. There's a tuning of the strings of your heart to Him. And as He does that, say, Lord, do your work. Do your work.
Faith arise. Let faith arise. So let faith arise. Let faith arise. Let faith arise.
Let faith arise.
Trust in you, Jesus. Living this life, Lord.
Let faith arise. So I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge.
we are living, Lord, in this hour, in this time. And that, Lord, we should not, Lord, be playing around, Lord. You've given us life and life abundantly, Lord. You've given us this life, Father, when our eyes are open, Father, as it was, Lord, when you created Adam before the fall, Lord. You've come back, Lord, the last Adam, to redeem all, or to restore to fullness. And Lord, your church, Lord, is your manifestation of your heart, your love. You pour yourself out, Lord. You're pouring it out, Lord, into every life today. You're pouring it out, Lord, into them, oh God. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, they will enlarge, they will be stretched, Lord, to know, to feel, Lord, to desire what you have, Lord. And the church rising up, Lord, in these days, Father. We are challenged on every side, Lord, but unhindered. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Pastor Kev to come in and speak a blessing and a prayer over you. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Shall we all lift up our hands to the Lord and just worship Him for a few more moments? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning to us. It's a now word. It's a word in season. It's a word that we need to grab hold of and understand. Give us understanding, Lord. Reveal to us, Lord, your plan and purpose for each one of us as we receive your word, and ask that you seal your word of truth into our hearts, God. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for every person that is here this morning, Lord. As we lift up our hands, and even as your people has come to bless you, we pray now, bless your people this day. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord makes His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. And so may the Lord put His name on you. The blessings of God the Father, the blessings of God the Son, the blessings of God the Holy Spirit be with you and abide in you now and forevermore. And everybody say, amen. One more time, let's give God a big praise offering.
Listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.